Got it. Okay. Welcome to the Bible study. This is a Tuesday, is it not? Yes, it is. I'm Chuck Spomer. I'm sitting in for Chuck Rathard, who's enjoying a little respite from the daily grind of this Bible study. I'm sure it's not a grind for him, though, because he always seems to have so much fun.
You know,
and that's amazing.
But I think it's kind of scary because we had the big share-a-thon. You don't think he's out in Hawaii or something, is he? Are we sure that he's on vacation? Oh. He didn't abscond with the money or something?
So that's what it means when you say he's going south with the money. Okay.
That's right.
No, I'm sure that that Chuck is just across the river, as we say here. And that doesn't mean that he's passed one, but yeah. It means that he lives in Illinois.
He might even be listening in, you think?
He might be listening in. Does that mean we have to do well?
I guess so. Now the pressure's on.
Oh, man. Well, that voice is Pastor John Lukomsky. And John, tell me where your congregations are again.
I've got two parishes. One's in New Athens, Illinois, by the name of St. Paul, and then about 9 miles to the east of us, there's a little town called Darmstadt, about 500 people, and Trinity Lutheran is in Darmstadt.
So one of them is Greek and one of them is German.
Yeah.
Very good.
That's right. I like that.
And
by the way, please notice it's New Athens, not New Athens, because apparently they were afraid people would get confused.
Oh, yeah. So I served a congregation once in a town called Milan.
Yeah.
They didn't want it confused with Milan. No.
There's a lot of those little towns like
that. Right. That's true. That's true.
I know we're doing 1 John chapter 1.
Okay? We are?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Aren't we? I hope.
Well, you're the captain.
Okay.
Captain Jean-Luc.
Well, this is hard for me because I'm usually just the deckhand. So could I start with a little rant before we actually get into the text?
Please do.
Let's hear that. I ran across something, and see, again, I'm a country folk, so maybe you city folk have been aware of this for a long time, but it was totally new to me. Did you know that McDonald's now has an adult Happy Meal? Did you know that?
Yes, I did.
Oh, well, see, there you go. I'd stopped to get my breakfast, and here they've got it's the Go Active Happy Meal, and it's for adults. And
what's the toy?
Well, see, that's what I. Well, and apparently, Chuck, they call it a step-o-meter. That's what the gal said. She said it's not a toy; it's a step-o-meter. And I'm thinking, so apparently, they thought the word pedometer might be a little bit difficult for us adults. But here's what tickles me. My rant is about corporate hypocrisy.
Okay.
So of course you know why we've got the adult Happy Meal. It had like a salad in it and the step-o-meter, because of course they're getting all this flack about this guy that ate there for 30 days and ended up almost dying and gained 30 pounds and whatever. But what tickled me, so I'm trying to be good, I'm trying to be health conscious, and so I'm just ordering a breakfast sandwich, and the gal says to me, "Would you like hash browns with that?" See? So like I'm not getting enough fat and cholesterol from this sausage sandwich that I might need a big bag of carbohydrates to go along with it. And so I'm thinking, do you think, Chuck, that when people come up and order the Go Active Happy Meal, that they say to them, "Would you like an apple pie with that? You know, they're two for a dollar." So anyway.
We have that in church, too.
What, do you have the Happy Meal? The adult Happy Meal?
The adult Happy Meal. We have that.
And what is that, Chuck?
Well, of course, you know what it is. It's the sacrament.
Oh, it's the Lord's Supper.
That's
and
right.
it's low carb, isn't it?
it's good for right. you
in every way.
Respect.
Yes,
in
yes.
every way it is good for you. And its purpose is not necessarily to make you happy. But
no.
The prize that you get with it is unbelievable.
Right.
It's just out of this world.
I think it's more like a joy meal.
There you go. Yeah, not a happy meal. But I like that.
But by the way, we're Atkins friendly here, aren't we?
We are. There are no carbs in this Bible
study carbs in this
whatsoever.
Bible study.
Whatsoever.
Anyway, before I leave my ranting on that, though, remember when you were growing up? Remember your favorite cereal was Sugar Pops. Remember that? Sugar Pops?
Okay, yes.
Yeah.
I'll go along with you.
You can't get Sugar Pops anymore. No. They're Corn Pops now. They're Corn Pops.
Oh,
although if you look at the back, they're still the main thing is sugar.
Oh, sure.
But again...
Well, I'll tell you how old I am, John.
How old are you, John?
When I was a kid, they weren't Sugar Pops. They were Sugar Corn Pops.
Oh. Is that right?
That's right.
How old you
sugar
are.
Sugar Corn Pops. Right. That's how old I am.
Okay.
I'm so old, I remember Bing Crosby on the radio.
On the radio.
On the Bob Hope Show. I'm so old, I remember
Boy,
those
you don't look that old.
I know.
You've
I know.
Held
it's
up
because
well.
I cut my hair short and you can't see the gray.
You can't see the gray.
And I don't let my mustache grow, see. Well, John, we need to begin this morning with a word of prayer.
I think that's a good
idea. And setting the stage for our Bible study. So, would you do the honors?
Oh, Lord, please help us to open our hearts and minds and our ears, for starters, to this text, because this has got the fundamental truth. It's so simple, and it's so plain, and it's so basic, but it has to lay at the foundation of everything we do in the Christian church. So help us to take this to heart and understand it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. By the way, I see, again, it's a little difficult working with you because we don't have the history other than this stupid roundtable stuff that Chuck gets us involved in all the time. But I don't know if you realize I'm the founder of the Forgivenitarian Church.
Yes, I remember that.
Oh, you remember? Okay, mm-hmm. Well, this is like the key passage we got today for the Forgivenitarian Church. So I just thought I should point that out.
Yeah. You know, it's a shame, though, that it's altogether useless.
Okay, now wait a second.
It is. It's altogether useless.
What do you mean it's altogether useless?
There is a ministry which comes out of St. Louis, one of those radio TV ministries. Which
is that
says,
right?
Of course, that once a person is forgiven, once you become a Christian, you never need to be forgiven again. So
is that right? Well, how are you going to make the long-term money on that deal then? You forgive people,
no,
it's over with, it's done.
See, they really have a joy meal, or I should say the adult happy meal.
Is that
there.
Right?
And it's not the sacrament. It's all you. It's concentration on you.
But how can we make any money on that deal? Check, you do it once, it's over with. Come on, we got to stretch this thing out.
See, now what you want to do with that is you want to go to the other extreme, which is essentially the same thing, and that is you sell an indulgence for that.
Oh, there you go. All right. So
that's how you can make money on it. Well, anyway, we're in 1 John. Tell me a little bit about this this guy whose name you also bear, John. And is John the guy who wrote the... the evangelist John who wrote the gospel, the same person who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John?
We believe that it's the same guy that wrote all three letters, which I guess you'd kind of figure that because it's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But he's also the fellow, of course, who wrote the gospel. He's the Apostle John. And the final book, of course, it gets a lot of discussion, is the book of Revelation, the revelation of St. John. Now, I do think we need to be honest, Chuck, that the text doesn't say that. I mean, we have the advantage of a lot of Paul's letters where he says this is the Apostle Paul sent by Jesus Christ. You know, he's got his little thing there. Whereas this man doesn't ever tell us who his name is.
Yeah, I notice he just starts kind of right out.
Right,
just,
right.
Speaks right away.
But historically, the church, in fact, you know, in my Bible it says that. It says 1 John right there at the top. Does that have it in your Bible too? You got
yeah.
that at the beginning? Okay.
1 John.
And that was the church that did that years and years ago. Historically, no one's ever questioned the authorship of this book. We talked previously about the difference between the homolegomena and the antilegomena, and I just like to say those are the only Latin words I know. The things that have been spoken against, and that makes people feel real uncomfortable. But obviously, there are some books in this Bible that there were at one point people who said, "Well, I don't know if that really was written by James, for example, or maybe that Second Peter, maybe that really wasn't written by the Apostle Peter." But there's none of that for this book, for 1 John. No one ever suggested that it wasn't until our modern age. But historically speaking, it's amongst the homolegomena that consistently the church has said, yeah, this is. And if you read it, well, you read it, don't you?
Yeah, I read
you
this.
You do that as a pastor every once in a while. You have to read this stuff. And it sounds like John, doesn't it?
Yeah, it sure does.
I mean, the language, calling people the children. In fact, what we're going to see today is some very, very similar themes as you get to the last chapters of the gospel and the story of the resurrection.
And even the first chapter. You know, the first verse of John and the first verse of 1 John are almost, well, they're so identical, it's amazing.
So you're thinking either this guy is John, and that's what the church has always said, and no one's ever questioned it, or it's a guy who's obviously trying to do a good job of imitating John, which, unfortunately, is the current view of a lot of contemporary liberal theologians that, this was written, pseudepigrapha, written by somebody who's claiming to be somebody isn't. But we're going to look at that as we go into the text, and I've got a point I want to make about that, but maybe we ought to read part of the text. Is that enough introductory material for you?
I think that's pretty good.
Because it's all I know. If it isn't, you'll have to come up with some stuff.
No, I think that's exactly what I wanted to touch on. I wanted to touch on the idea that this is really John the Evangelist.
That's
can tell it by the language that he uses, the phrases that he uses, the themes of his theology that come through here. And he picks up, of course, on the things that he reports Jesus as saying and carries them through in this letter. And it's obvious that what he is doing is he is building upon that which he has already laid in the foundation of his epistle, excuse me, of his gospel.
And the other thing to remember, there are these guys called the church fathers. You know, they lived, what, 1800 years ago, and in their writings, they quote this guy. In fact, they put it down in black and white and say, this is one of the books we've always held to and always believed, and no one's ever questioned.
Right.
Okay?
And it was written by John. Already in 150 A.D. It's attributed to him, 130 A.D. It's attributed
exactly,
to him.
Exactly, yeah. Lots of, really, this is an early book. It wasn't something that was written, although, like I said, it's interesting how people now who long after this, see, who have no contact with anything that was going on back then, are assuming, this could have been written by John. Well, read.
You have to call all that into question, don't you?
Well, sure.
Yeah, you just have to. Because it says things we don't necessarily want to hear.
Well, that's the problem, yeah. So if you don't like it, then just disparage it. Yeah,
sure.
That's a good way of handling it.
Okay, well, we're going to read the text here. I think we're going to read the first four verses. And I would like to give you the telephone numbers before we do that, since this is a call-in program.
Is that right? People can actually call in?
It's
and
one,
talk to you and me?
Well, they can talk to you. I don't know if they can talk to me. Now, let's see. The numbers are behind me, John, so why don't you read them?
Okay. It's 1-800-730-2727. What's that number above there, Tony? That 505 number. What's that?
That's another number.
So you could call 505-7. Oh, I get it. 850. See, I was figuring why the thing was, it's spelt funny, but that's why, 505-7850, which is the actual numbers of the radio station.
Isn't that wonderful?
I tell you, I catch on pretty quick.
I tell you, it's amazing. Well, 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of
life. Now, I know you said you were going to read the first four verses.
I knew I wouldn't get there also.
But, well, it just goes back to our little discussion before who this guy is. And obviously, this guy is claiming that he had to be one of the original apostles, right? I mean, the language.
Right.
My own ears, my own eyes, my own hands, you know, I mean, it's very, very much I was there kind of material. And here's the thing that tickles me, because now the liberals will come along and they'll say, well, we don't know that this was actually written by John. It was probably written by somebody much, much later, pretending he was John and everything. And yet what's interesting, though, Chuck, they'll turn around and say, but you know, there's probably some good stuff in here. We're not denying that. There's probably some, love your neighbor. You'll get to that. Are you here all week then, Chuck? Is that the program?
No, I'm just here today.
Oh, you're just filling in today. Okay, well, I'm sure people in the next few weeks, because that's in here, you know, and they're going to say, this is good. But I'm thinking, now, wait a second. You can't have it both ways, can you, Chuck?
This guy,
he's a liar. That's what he is.
Right.
Because he's telling me he's seen, he's heard, he's touched. If he hasn't, he's a liar. That's all it is. And I don't care. I don't want to hear it then.
So the other stuff that he says
is worthless. If a guy comes up and lies to you, are you going to take anything that he says to you seriously?
Well, being the father of five children... No.
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 You've been lied to before, haven't you, Chuck?
Absolutely.
I can tell. You know, well, that's... you know, I mean, if you and I would get on here and we would say lies, we'd be discredited right away. There'd be something in the newspaper, and that's it. Well, we're not having John Lukumsky on KFUO because he was telling these stories and fibs and stuff like that.
Yeah.
So, no, I'm sorry. You can't have it. Either this guy's what he claims he is, and therefore we should pay attention because he is one of those who were the apostles who was taught by Jesus Christ. He heard him, saw him. That's something we ought to pay attention to, or he's not, one way or the other. You can't have any kind of middle ground. Same kind of thing they do with Jesus, though, isn't it, Chuck? Because they always say Jesus is a great man. I'm thinking, you know.
No, if he didn't do what he did and say what he said, then he's a liar and a prevaricator and he's a fraud and he's not a great man. I don't know too many great men. Well, yes, I do, who are considered too many men who are liars and frauds and cheats and are considered great. A few.
Yeah,
but they're all in politics.
There you go. Now, you didn't need to have to make that comment, you know. That's exactly it. And then again, too, you know, he must have been kind of a crazy guy because he went around forgiving people's sins and acting like he was God. You know, so what? Well, you can read on if you want.
May I?
Yes, you may.
Okay, thank you. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So he enjoys writing.
Yeah, he enjoys writing. And see, this is I sense a tension here, if this is really the Apostle John. And let's, for fun, assume it is.
Okay.
Well, just to be clear, this is the Apostle John. Because here's the tension, as I see it. On one hand, John wants to tell us, you know, everything I'm telling you is the truth here. And in fact, he uses that a lot in that book of Revelation, doesn't
he? Yes, he does. This is
the truth. This is the truth. And that's what
he's
saying.
We just heard that in Revelation 21 this past Sunday.
Honest to God, that's why I was thinking of it, too.
Isn't that
something? Because we read that lesson as well. And so it's trying to say, and that's the language here, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
What I'm giving you is the goods, because I've actually seen it. In fact, I've actually touched it, reminiscent of course, John's story of the resurrection, where Jesus Christ keeps saying, here, put your hands in my wounds, put your hand in my side. Come on, this is a touch thing. I'm not a ghost. I'm real life, flesh and blood. You can hold me if you want to. And yet, here's the tension I see John has. John's trying to say, but even though I'm giving you the goods, even though I was a witness, even though I was actually there, I don't want to give you the impression that gives me some advantage over you in terms of faith, because you might assume that. You might think, well, I guess we'll never have the faith of a John because we haven't seen, heard, touched these things. Because you notice how he keeps focusing on the one thing. He does say, I saw it, I touched it with my hands, but the thing he keeps focusing on is what you just pointed out, I heard it. I heard it, he says twice, and now he says, you can hear it because I've written it down. Now, here's where I see the connection with his gospel, because that's the same point he makes in his gospel. He goes to this whole big deal that Jesus was literally there. They could touch him. They saw him. They were joyful.
Mm-hmm.
They had their happy meal, as it
yes.
were. But then he says, you know what? In fact, this is what Jesus says, according to John. Blessed are those that have not seen and believed. And then, of course, he's got this beautiful statement in the end of his gospel. These things were written so that you might believe, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And I see that same kind of tension here. John says, on the one hand, I have to tell you this is true, that I'm not making this up. And yet, on the other hand, I have to let you know that you don't have to be there in order to believe it. The key thing that gave me faith, he said, and it's funny that he mentions it first, he says, we've heard it. And I do think that's funny, isn't it? Because I would say, oh, I touched him. I saw him. But no, he says, well, the first thing, the most important thing is I heard him. In fact, like I said, he says, we proclaimed to you what we've seen and heard again. And now the writings, like you pointed out, I've written this down so that our joy, your joy and my joy can be complete. My joy had the basis in the fact that I was the apostle, but my joy will only be complete when you join me in belief in Jesus Christ.
So is that what he means by fellowship, that you may have fellowship with us? I thought it was just getting together, you know, and sitting down and having coffee and sandwiches, you know, and enjoying the fellowship. Is that what we talk about?
Well, you know, it's funny. You brought up the subject of the Lord's Supper, by the way. I didn't. You did. You brought up that controversial subject.
I always bring it up.
Okay. Because that's the word that is used by Paul of the Lord's Supper. He calls it koinonia.
Yes.
He calls it fellowship. And so, yeah, obviously you're right. We're talking about something more than just sitting down and having coffee. We're talking about a oneness. And you're right. When he says us, he's not just talking about us and John. Of course, he's ultimately talking about us and John and Jesus Christ and all the saints who have gone before us and will come after us, and the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, as we say in the liturgy. So that's all wrapped up in there.
Now, he's, as you pointed out, is very much talking about the hearing, the seeing, the touching, as if Jesus really had a physical body.
Right.
Why is that important to him? Well, I mean, you know, the whole concept of Jesus is that we follow his idea, right? Or that the idea of Jesus is what we hold on to. Whether he is really physically there or not doesn't really matter, does it?
Well, and I think you're right. I think that's exactly the point he's making here, and exactly the point he made in his gospel too. No, this is not a philosophy. We've not come to the philosophy of John or the philosophy of Christianity. We've come to a historical reality, a truth again. This is the way it is. Jesus Christ was literally, physically resurrected from the dead. The astounding thing, of course, is the tomb is empty. It's not that Jesus is alive, because every religion believes that we come back after the dead. I mean, honestly, would you want to believe in a religion that says 8 foot under and that's it? I mean, where's the value in that? But of course, the power of Christianity is that not just that he was alive, but that he was physically, bodily alive, not as a ghost, not as a spirit, but as John says, as something that you could actually handle and touch. The same Jesus Christ who had been with us and had taught us is now still here, still teaching us, and continuing to teach you and me today through the words of these men he has sent out because I think that's the other thing John would try to be emphasizing in this. I'm not here to give you my goods. I'm here to give you the goods of Jesus Christ. By the way, in that regard, I forgot something back there in verse 2.
Okay.
The NIV, which is the official translation now, right?
Will be for the next year or so.
Yeah, but we're switching, right? Aren't we getting ready for the big switch?
I guess we are.
Are we going to go to New American Standard Bible or English Standard Version?
It's the ESV, yes.
ESV is where we're going?
I don't know. You have to ask Chuck.
Okay. Well,
I'm preparing myself, though.
In this respect, the ESV beats the NIV because it's interesting. In the NIV, it says, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim, okay? And I have no idea, maybe you know, why they stuck that phrase in this we proclaim, because the Greek goes right into the phrase concerning the word of life. It doesn't have that phrase about this we proclaim. And I just find that much more dramatic because, again, see, he doesn't want to distance himself from the reality. It's not like the important thing is I'm talking about it. The important thing is this is true. Saw it, heard it, touch it, and this is the word of life, he's saying. Mm-hmm. It's not just, like you said, not just an idea, not just a philosophy or concept, but it's a reality.
So when did Jesus become the Word of Life?
Oh, well, see, now again, you're talking John talk, because that's the beginning of his gospel, right? And the Word became flesh.
So
is that that's my... I'm getting a phone call. I can't take those during the Bible study, can I?
Okay. I don't think so.
Well,
no. I don't want to do this on my own
here. Apparently, somebody who knows me isn't listening, and that's not right. I'll have to talk to them after the show.
That's amazing. You know what? I forgot to turn mine off, and mine's a lot closer to the microphone than yours is here. So I just hope that everybody remembers that that's what I'm doing this morning.
Okay, where were we at?
We're in that first four verses, and we're going to be going to our break in a couple of minutes down at the bottom of the hour. So I want to give you the phone numbers again. It's
505-7850
or 1-800-730-2727.
How did you do that? Did you do that from memory?
Experience, my man. Or as Desi Arnaz used to say, experience.
Experience?
Experience. Those are the phone numbers. Write them down. Take your crayon or write them right on the wall right by your phone so that you can call us anytime. You know, that's really
right.
Wonderful.
Maybe that was somebody calling. Do you think I should have answered that cell phone? That was somebody probably calling my number. They wanted
number.
To ask
that's
questions.
That's not your number.
That's not, okay.
Now, what we want to do is we want to make sure that people understand that when we're talking about Jesus Christ here, we're talking about one who is the Word of Life from the very beginning of the plan of God from eternity.
Right.
And that's when John says here, that which was from the beginning, he's not just talking about the beginning of his experience with Jesus, but from the beginning of, well, that's his way of saying from eternity.
Well, and you know what's interesting here? Because he uses the word life twice. He calls him the Word of Life, and he also refers to him as the eternal life. And what's interesting here is the word life is not the word you might have supposed. It's not the word for your personal life, or like your soul, because and I'm not saying it's wrong to talk that way, because we do talk about people getting eternal life, and we're talking about their own soul going on forever and ever in heaven, whatever. But it's interesting that the word he chooses here is zoe in the Greek, which means all life, everything. And you're right, it's relating back to the fact that in the book we are told that Jesus, all things came through him. He's been here from the very beginning. Everything has been created by him. All life exists because of Jesus Christ. And, of course, particularly our life exists also. But he's the whole ball of wax. Everything focuses in Jesus Christ. There's nothing here that we enjoy that doesn't have its beginning and its source in Christ.
Come and join us on the other half of the hour with Pastor John Lukomski here on the Bible Study.
Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Twilight Tuesdays, the popular outdoor concert series at the Missouri History Museum, returns with a spectacular spring lineup. Twilight Tuesday concerts are held now through June 8th. Twilight Tuesday musical guests perform from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. Twilight Tuesdays will take place on the North Lawn, Dula Plaza, of the Missouri History Museum at Lindell and DeBolivar in Forest Park. Lawn chairs and picnics are welcome. Food and drinks will be available for purchase at the event.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There's a story hidden away in the Old Testament that isn't often discussed in Sunday school. It describes Nehemiah, a cupbearer for the court of Persia's king Artaxerxes, who was so distressed about the news from the land of Israel that he went back to Jerusalem to help his countrymen rebuild the ruined walls of the holy city. The restoration following 70 years of humiliating exile had severely taxed the limited resources and energy of the people. And that was just fine for the Gentile neighbors who had inhabited the land during the exile of the Jewish people. Nehemiah reported in a diary form, "Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, 'What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they are doing? Do they think that they can build the wall in a day if they offer enough sacrifices? Look at those charred stones they are pulling out of the rubbish and using again.'" Well, despite the ridicule and the threat to their safety, the Jews did indeed rebuild the ruined walls with the bricks that they had pulled out of the rubbish. And they included among the Bible's songs of ascent, the songs the pilgrims would sing as they came to Jerusalem for one of their three annual feasts, one that could well have been sung by the wall builders themselves. "To thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Too long have our souls been sated with the scorn of those who are at ease, the contempt of the proud. Lord, humble us, we pray, to be instruments in your mighty hands, for you alone have the power to save, to vindicate, and to win the victory. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who is risen from the dead. Amen."
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Pastor Chuck Spomer, sitting in for Chuck Rather today. I'd like to say all week because I enjoy doing this, but today. And joining me is Pastor John Lukomsky. And we are in 1 John chapter 1. And we're very happy that you came to join us on the Bible Study. Our numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we'll be repeating them again, but I wanted to give those numbers to you so that you can call and join us here on the Bible Study and add your voice to the consideration of what we're talking about this morning, just like Linda did. Welcome to the Bible Study, Linda.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
Hi, Linda.
Hi. Well, I love what you said, explaining this, when it says in verse 2, "We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." And, you know, he is all of life. And then over in chapter 5, John is applying that to our lives. He says in chapter 5:11, he says, "And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son." And even presently, you know, we have eternal life as we are in Jesus Christ. And this is why we live so fully as Christians. You know, Christ said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." So it's not just waiting for this fullness. You know, we've already got eternal life right now. That was something I've been thinking of. I love you all.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yep. Thank you, Linda. And I want to emphasize again, what John is saying. He's saying Jesus Christ is the life. In fact, He is the eternal life. And he's saying, I have that, not just because I saw it and I heard it, but I did. Not just because I saw it and I touched it, but I did do those things. So I can testify to the reality of this. Again, we're not talking about some philosophy. I'm talking about a real life, flesh and blood person who has given me life. But now I think John would say, I'm writing these things to you so that you can read it, you can hear it, and we can have our joy complete. And the fellowship word you used before, we can be united, yeah, one together in this Jesus Christ. So I think that's the tension here. John wants to say this is a historical reality, but it's also a present reality. It's both and. You've got Jesus. He really did exist. He really did everything he did. And it really has totally changed everything in the world since then, and it totally changed me, and it also totally changes us as we simply hear this message of faith. But you know what? Enough talking about the message of faith, enough about the introductory material. We maybe ought to get into
to
what
it.
This message is that changes people.
And you know what's interesting? You talk about changing people, and what a lot of people think when they talk about that Christ changes me is that all of a sudden I become morally superior.
Ooh, yeah.
You know, see that? Oh, I've been changed. Now I don't curse anymore, and I don't drink anymore, and I don't smoke anymore.
And now I'm not like you. Seriously.
For which you can be really thankful.
Yeah. Well, no. I'm saying, you know, maybe you need to kind of step up here and start coming up where I'm at, because I'm changed. I'm better than you. You know, I can begin to see some faults in you that maybe I didn't see before, but thank God now I can see clearly. Well, of course, that's not at all what the message is about, is it, Chuck?
No, it isn't. And let's read what it is.
Okay.
And this is 1 John chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 5.
And remember, this is near and dear to those of us in the Forgivenitarian Church.
Amen.
Okay. Yeah.
This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. See, I thought I was right.
Yeah.
It means that I'm better than you.
I've seen the light.
I've seen the light. I'm better than you,
and
you're in darkness.
Well, maybe in shades of gray yet,
okay.
But you're getting better, you
all
know.
Right.
But you haven't, and see, that's right. Isn't that interesting that he gives us this, and now he's starting to talk very, very philosophical, and we're beginning to think, oh, but that's very typical of John, isn't it? I mean, this whole idea of Jesus being the light. This is, but now he's going to start hammering away exactly what he's talking about here when he talks about the difference between light and darkness.
Okay.
So keep reading.
Let's take a look. Verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth.
All right, so now again, he's being a little more specific. He says, I'm not talking about some kind of abstract light and darkness, over the break you were bantering the Gnostic word.
Yeah.
You want to tell a little bit about the Gnostics?
Well, I thought you would.
Well, no, because,
okay.
No, again, there's nothing in my direction that said do Gnostic stuff.
So it's in the intro. It's in the intro.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Well, part of what John had to deal with was the idea of these Gnostics. Now, they were not a fully blown sect yet, as they became later in the second century and the third century. But already, you can see some of the ideas that they have. And one of them was the idea that Jesus was not really human. He did not, that there was something like the Christ spirit, like Mary Baker Eddy and the, you know, Church of Christ Science say. They believe that he wasn't really there, that there's some kind of a spirit that entered and that flesh and blood wasn't really part of this, and that's why John hits that.
And that's why all the touch and stuff. That's why all the touch and stuff before.
I really saw it.
By the way, I come to think of it, actually, I did do a little bit on this. I forgot about it, but Cyrinius, isn't that the guy's name?
Yeah, Cyrinthius.
Yeah,
right.
Cyrinthius, that's the fellow's name, because I remember reading somewhere that, again, those church father guys, you know,
Well,
I know, and apparently Irenaeus, I think it was a guy, said this is why John wrote it. He was writing specifically to this particular...
Irenaeus.
Again, this is why I don't use this stuff, because I don't know how to pronounce the words. I just know it. I read it, but I have no pronunciation guide.
There you go.
Okay.
Yeah, Irenaeus says that.
Yeah.
Very clearly. And the contrast between light and darkness, see, those guys liked that too, because it gave them a moral superiority. They said... we live in the light, which is spirit. The darkness is physical. And the difference for them, that which was good was spiritual, and that which was evil is physical. So the problem for them was not sin. The problem was the difference between that which was spirit and that which was physical.
And you know what? I'm thinking we still got that kind of stuff running around today, isn't
we
it?
We do.
I mean, be honest with you, I love my grandmother, a very fine, fine Christian woman, and indeed I wouldn't be where I was today. So please do not take this as any disrespect at all. But I can remember coming from her background a little bit of that kind of thought too, that doing earthly stuff, well, I don't know, that's kind of bad to be doing physical earthly stuff. Better to be praying, doing spiritual things, that puts you on a little higher plane, you know. Mm-hmm. Now, luckily in my grandmother's case, I don't think she ever ran with that all the way, because she also did a darn good job at taking care of me and see that I was fed and brought up right.
There you go.
But there is that kind of thought, isn't it? That,
sure.
That these spiritual activities are somehow morally superior than just doing earthly bodily stuff like eating and drinking and maybe
doing
taking
the dishes
care of your kids and doing
right.
your dishes. Yeah,
changing
yeah,
the diapers yeah. and that kind of
exactly,
stuff.
Exactly,
right.
exactly.
Yeah, and we see that a lot in the funeral ceremonies and ideas that we have in the world today. And they say, well, you know, now they're free from this body,
oh.
kind of thing. Free from the body. Well, that's not the point. The point is not to be free from the body, is it?
Yeah, because frankly, I like the body. I mean, there's certain drawbacks of this particular body I have here.
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah, I know.
But actually, the whole body idea kind of sounds good to me. I like eating and drinking. I like playing tennis.
And that's why, you know, when you talk about Jesus really rose from the dead, that the tomb is empty,
yeah.
that's the point. That's the point.
Oh, I see flashing.
Looks like we better get a look. Kurt's on the cell phone, and let's bring him on. Welcome to the Bible study, Kurt. Hi.
Hello.
Hello, pastors. Thank you for taking my call.
Absolutely.
You just read a Bible passage, and it—I don't remember the exact words, but basically, it was being within Jesus Christ, or being a Christian, or whatever, and then walking in the darkness, and then thereafter, the Bible passage says something to the effect of, "Then you might as well be lying."
Yeah, we lie and do not live by the truth. Right.
Okay. I take that as, okay, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Christian. I believe in God wholeheartedly, I pray and everything. And then I think, okay, well, I'm sinning, and I'm living in the darkness. You know, can you elaborate on, you know, what is living in the darkness? Because I listen to AMA 50 7 days a week, and I always hear that no matter what you do, you are a sinner, and you could never stop sinning. So, I mean, aren't we always living in the darkness 24/7?
Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Kurt.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, just let me read the rest of this chapter.
But see, that's what I was going
to
say, too.
We're
psychically connected here because,
yeah.
like I said, John's using this language that almost sounds like he's kind of talking Gnostic language, but that's a good way when you're communicating with people to start to talk in their phrases, to use their language,
exactly.
darkness, light, walk into the darkness. But you're right. The kicker is in the very next verse about
right.
what he means about walking into the darkness and walking in light.
He's going to kick the support right out of that idea.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
Here
okay.
we go. This is verse 7. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, then it means that Jesus purifies us from all sin because we walk in the light, because I'm morally superior, because I've done the good things and I've avoided sin.
Oh, no, Buffalo Breath.
Well, good.
Maybe you better keep reading the next verse there, I'm thinking.
Okay, let's
Maybe
do
I
that.
Was wrong. Maybe we shouldn't stop with the next verse.
If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives.
So I'm thinking, Chuck, that pretty well spells it out. makes it clear what
I
it is.
I used to be a sinner. I used to be a sinner before I became a Christian, and now I'm a Christian. Now I'm not a sinner anymore. And I walk in the light. I've got my life all pure.
But don't you see, John says quite specifically here, to walk in the light, in fact, he says it over and over again, is to confess our sins. If we claim to be without sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. And here's the real thing that really strikes me. You're making Jesus out to be a liar. It ain't bad enough you're a liar. We don't really expect much better from you.
Thank you.
But you've made Jesus to be out a liar because Jesus says that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus says all men are born in sin and conceived in iniquity. Jesus says out of the hearts of men, and then he goes and lists all of this sinful kind of stuff.
So Kurt's right. I'm a sinner.
Yes.
And I'm constantly a sinner?
Exactly. And you're going to be until you die. But that's
That's a great prospect.
Well, I'm telling you, that's what it is to walk in life. That's what it is to not. Well, it is to walk in life too. But what I meant to say is that's what it is to walk in light, because you see, the light reveals things. Darkness covers stuff up. The light shows things as they are. And when the light of God's word hides it, what's wrong with my tongue? When the light of word, when that light of God's word hits us, strikes us, shines on us, we see the truth. We see the truth that we're. You want me to give you a concrete?
What is the
example?
Twofold truth? Yeah. Give me one.
Okay. See, you think you're a loving guy. Most of the people that are listening to the radio show think they're loving people. I think I'm a loving person too, okay?
Okay.
But then you start looking at this Jesus that has been described for us, that John says, I saw, I heard, I touched. And in comparison to what Jesus Christ did, we see that what we call love really is hardly love at all. Because see, what most people, I'm not going to pick on you, Chuck.
Go ahead.
But see, what most people call love is they mean they do acts of kindness for people that they kind of like. And in fact, they're kind of expecting these people will do some acts of kindness towards them, right? Isn't that what it is to be loving? Somebody's nice to me, I'm nice back to them, you know, I maybe give them some cookies or go. But you see.
Or maybe even to love people, for instance, who are in the nursing home who can't love you back. I mean, maybe you won't get anything.
You know what?
And
see,
but at least they'll appreciate it.
Again, see, that's what I was thinking, because we had the big. Did you have the big food thing this Sunday too, where we brought all the food in?
Oh, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And again, see, I did that. I'm a nice guy. I'm a loving guy. But for these needy people, although here's the interesting thing, I'm thinking as I'm getting this food for the needy people. You know, I'm thinking generics will do. Right? I mean, honestly, I mean, do they? And in fact, here's the other thing. I'm not even sure they're really worthy of this, you know, so I wouldn't want to get them something really nice, because they might not. But see, here's what I'm talking. Because God gave us two commandments, Chuck. He said, first of all, you got to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your spirit. And second, he says, you got to love your neighbor as yourself. And when you think through those words, especially in light of what Jesus Christ has done, you realize we ain't loving at all. When you do something to somebody expecting to get something in return, at least gratification.
Yeah.
Or when you do something.
Makes me feel good, at least.
When you do something with the issue in mind of do they deserve it, you're not loving people as yourself, are you? No, you're loving yourself one way, and you've got a different standard of love for them. Likewise, when you are loving with such limitations, are you truly loving God with all your heart and all your. Here's what I'm trying to say. I know of only one person who really demonstrated those two commandments and fulfilled them completely. It's Jesus Christ. Did he love God with all his heart, all his mind, all his soul, and all his spirit?
Absolutely.
Right. In fact, he says, Father, you know, really, I don't want to suffer and die on the cross. What man would? What flesh and blood man would want to go through all of this beating and humiliation and pain? But if it's your will, because I love you totally and completely. And again, same thing. He's got these disciples who've betrayed him, who've denied him, who flee him when he needs them the most, and yet he loves them as he loves himself, and he goes ahead and dies on the cross. So here's the one point. When the light shines, when you're walking the light, you're blown away. You realize that what you thought was love is hardly any love at all. But now we can't stop there, otherwise we'll end up like Judas in despair and go out and hang ourselves, because as John says here so powerfully, if we confess our sins, what's Jesus going to do?
Forgive our sins.
In fact, that was the verse you started off with. The blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin.
And that's what it means to walk in the light. It means to walk in the forgiveness of God.
Exactly.
Okay, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's bring Sandy to the Bible study. Welcome, Sandy. How are you?
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
Just a clarification, if you could. Some religious biblical teachers will take those pieces of those gems of scripture about walking in the light and, you know, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and then they misapply their own sin. They have an understanding that they're in their own perfectionism, that they really don't sin anymore. And I understand that these epistles are to the regenerated believers of God through Christ. And could you clarify this? Because this is confusing to people, I think, presenting a perfectionism, other than the perfection imputed to us through Christ's forgiveness. Thank you.
Thank you.
Was it Sandy?
Yeah.
Okay, Sandy. See, that's what, this is a no-brainer. This text says it right there. It's black and white. It's as plain as could be. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him, Jesus, out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Sandy, I don't know what else to say. You're right, though. There's all of this stuff out there, and you know what, Chuck? See, the thing is, it's in us too.
Oh, yeah.
We all like to think we're getting better. We're improving. We're better Christians. We're superior. You know, we're smart enough to say, oh, obviously, I still have a few things that are wrong. There's nothing big about it. You know, I'll get it under control. God, give me a few more years. But there it is. Sandy, you're right. I don't know what these people, I guess it's like you said, Chuck, they just don't pay attention. They don't believe it. They say John didn't write it. I don't know. I don't know how they get around it, because it's as plain as day. And John says, this is what it is to walk in the light, to know that you have sinned, but also to know that those sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you want to say something about that, we got another phone caller.
Yeah.
But leave me enough time, because I want to demonstrate to you why that's absolutely crucial if we're going to do the other things that John will say later on in this book, which is love our neighbor.
Okay, let's do that.
Those two principles are absolutely crucial for us to love our neighbor. But okay. I don't know, maybe you want to take a call?
Yes. Yes, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If I said those too fast, I'm sorry, but we'll repeat them again later. Let's welcome Ed to the Bible study. Hi, Ed.
Oh, good morning, pastors.
Hi, Ed.
You know, I was thinking about this, the fellowship issue and walking in darkness and everything, and the way the things are in the church today, everybody's trying to get together and, you know, hug one another, and let's, you know, we don't want to talk about the points. We don't agree on this thing. But verse 6 kind of destroys the ecumenical movement, doesn't it? You know, how can you possibly, if you know that something is a lie but you're going to skip it, then you are walking in darkness, as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Ed.
Yeah, I would agree, Ed. But again, what do you expect when you're in the darkness? The darkness is kind of a lonely place. You're reaching out. You want to know there are other people there. But unfortunately, what we really need is to have the light to see our own sinfulness, to see the truth of God's word. And then we will be brought into true fellowship. See, we're just not reaching out there in the dark, not knowing what we might be bumping into or touching. But we will have found the very light that is ours in Jesus Christ and find the true unity that Jesus would give us.
Okay, now let's talk about love one another. Okay. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said in John 13 that we read in church also on Sunday? By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
Love one another.
So maybe Ed was wrong. Maybe we need to just kind of get together and all just
well, there
get
you
along.
Go. And by the
love
way,
love one another.
You know, in all fairness, I do think we need to remember the Bible says that speaking the truth in love. Just because we have the truth doesn't give us the excuse to just be arrogant, critical people. No, that's to fall back into the darkness and to deny the fact that we're sinners. It tickles me, you know, that a lot of times people who want to stay with the truth are often accused of being contentious, okay?
Yes.
But here's my take on that. I think those of us who want to speak the truth, who want to speak and witness to the light, we maybe need to take that to heart, and we maybe need to ask ourselves, are we being contentious? Are we doing this because we, again, want to be better? We want to be superior. We want to say we know and you don't. And it seems to me that if we're going to be truth, and if we're not going to claim to be without sin, we probably say, yeah, that is a problem, and God forgive me for that. But on the other hand, don't let that be an excuse for me to not do what John does, which is to simply testify the things that you have spoken. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Well, anyway, back to loving the neighbor. See, here's the first thing you got to understand when God says love your neighbor. He's not talking about the neighbor you like.
Yeah, right.
Right, because that's no big deal, Chuck. Everybody likes people they like. You know, that's no people that are nice to you, you're going to love. Everybody does that. Didn't Jesus say that? He said even the sinners do that.
Well, they have an affection for them.
Exactly.
But I wouldn't know that that's necessarily love, though.
Well, we'd call it love. Oh, the world, you and I wouldn't go. Again, here's the point. We're talking about loving people that are not worthy, that don't deserve it, that are hard to love, maybe even in worldly
sense.
You
mean the way our wives love us?
Yeah. That's good, Chuck. That's right. That's bringing it right home. You're right. Exactly. The way our wives love us. But don't you understand? There's no way you're going to love people like that, unworthy people, until you first come to the realization that you're unworthy.
Mm-hmm.
See? As long as you think that sin is, again, there's probably not that many people who claim they're perfect. But there's probably...
Oh, that's right, yeah.
A lot of people out there that think, well, I've got it under control, though. Are there moments when I lose it? But, you know, I'm surprised. I'm caught off guard. Generally, I'm still doing a pretty decent thing. But you see, as long as you have that attitude, you'll never be able to love the people you really need to love. You'll always be critical. You'll always be making fun of them. You'll always be thinking they should be different or be better. The love that Jesus commands has to begin with an understanding that we are unworthy. But then again, of course, it also has to have the understanding that we have been loved, even though we are unworthy.
So it's the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we herewith forgive those who trespass
right.
against us.
And please note, because I think, again, that gets all confused, please note, what do we pray for first?
For forgiveness.
Right. Because again, you're not going to forgive your brother until you know that, until you
right.
understand that.
Right.
And by the way, the one thing I really want to emphasize before we come to the end of this show, this forgiveness that we're talking about, as it says so clear in the text, comes from the cleansing that is ours in Christ's blood. Which is to say, it's not that Jesus says, no, you love your brother, and then I'll love you. No, 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 no. He's going to love us regardless. He can't do no other.
That's his nature.
That's his nature. And this is his will and desire for us, that we would be forgiven.
We got 2 minutes. I got to go to the phone lines
okay.
and get one more.
Sounds good.
We've got one more call in, otherwise I'll never hear the end of this.
Okay. Oh, is that right? Okay.
Yeah. Here, we got the angry German on line one. Welcome into the Bible study. Good morning.
An excellent, excellent program. But talking about all this love, Pastor, I think you neglected to mention two important things about your congregation. One is that your first three sins are forgiven free of charge when you join. And the second is that we have a money-back guarantee. I wish you'd discuss that, since we're talking about forgivenitarians and all this stuff.
Okay.
You know, plug it.
All right. Money-back guarantee. Your sins are forgiven, otherwise we give all your money back.
Is that
yeah.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Could I borrow that, or have you got that
Absolutely.
Copyrighted?
No, it's all not
right, copyrighted.
Because
that sounds
at all.
Like a good thing that we should yeah. use in the forgivenitarian church.
Absolutely.
I like that, yeah.
Yep. Your money is all refunded. Cheerfully, if your
Cheerfully.
Sins are not forgiven. That's right. That's right.
Shoot.
So we've got people out there, though, who are saying, and maybe I shouldn't be doing this when we've got only like a minute and a half left yeah. of the program, but we've got people out there who are saying, well, now that since Jesus lives in me, now I am better. You know, I got to be better since Jesus lives in me. And therefore, I can see my life getting better. Do you want to see your life getting better?
You know, here's the thing that's really hard for us to understand. Because we have faith in Christ, I'm a little uncomfortable with that, Jesus living in me, but because we have faith in Christ, we are not just better, we're perfect. We are saints in the eyes of God. Now,
how come I still sin?
Well, the reality is because we're also sinners. We still have that sinful flesh that'll be there until we die, and the reality is, therefore, we're constantly conscious of this sin, and we constantly have to go back and confess our sins, and God constantly then forgives us, and out of that forgiveness that we receive in the Word of Jesus Christ, we turn and we love one another. But I'm telling you right now, there will be no love of one another apart from those two facts, that you know you're a sinner, and that you know that Jesus Christ has totally cleansed you from your sins by His blood.
So we're going to leave it for the guys tomorrow. We're going to be talking about 1 John chapter 2
right.
to deal with the fact that we are at one time perfectly righteous and holy in the sight of God, and at the other time we're sinners, and we can tell that easily every time the light of God's love shines upon us and tells us precisely, in contrast to that, what we are.
Yeah, and that's what it is to walk in the light then, isn't it?
Yep, I guess it is. Thanks, John. Thanks so
Thank
much
you,
for
Chuck.
Being
it's
here
fun
today.
Fun working with you.
Oh, absolutely.
Fun working with you.
Come back and join us tomorrow on the Bible study.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117.